Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The morning scripture would come from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And the word of God reads, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministries also be transformed as the ministries of righteousness, whose end shall be according to thy works." May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and the readings of his word.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. Always is good to be here, to have this opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we are always delighted to have visitors. If you are visiting with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are delighted to have you and hope that something can be said that will assist you and help you in your quest to know God better. And we always offer the invitation or extend the invitation to you that if you have any questions in reference to what you hear from this pulpit, or if you have any Bible questions, we'd be more than delighted to answer that question at the appropriate time, or I'll be standing in the back at the completion of this service. And if we can assist you, please let us know how we can do that. We are concerned about your soul, and we know that God in heaven is concerned about your soul. So if we can assist you in that, please let us be of service to you. I'm always delighted when I have my mother here. That's just a treat. You know, I love that woman. And she loves me. And my sister is here with her as well. You know, I love that girl. And she loves me. And I've got good reports on them yesterday and how they were just so wonderful and so nice, all the ladies here from Avondale. And I assured them that I had a whole lot to do with that and appreciate them so much. And, you know, the ladies that have accompanied them is from Avondale, where my brother Eric, of course, you all know Eric, where he preaches. And they have come, the single ladies from Avondale. And we are delighted to have them. I just want to let our single brothers from Newport News know that they don't have to stay single forever. So single brothers from Newport News, make sure you make your way over and introduce yourself to these single ladies from Avondale. You never know, there could be a love connection made. And the Lord instituted marriage. It is a wonderful thing. And so we certainly want to facilitate and help you with that in any way that we can. So those single ladies are here for a reason. Make sure you let them know that you are single as well. Now that that's out of the way. Satan is a deceiver. And he has been deceiving from the beginning of man's existence. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is warning them of Satan and his ministers. He reveals to them that Satan's ultimate ploy is deception. And he warned that Satan was utilizing teachers in order to accomplish this deception. Look, if you will, and let's read for emphasis sake the scripture reading that you heard Brother Craig read that for 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin at verse number 13 again. Such are false apostles,
deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ.
Uh-huh.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness.
Now notice he says if his ministers, they belong to him. So it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This morning we're speaking on the subject, the great deception. The great deception. These ministers of Satan have learned from their master the art of deception. They enjoyed enormous success as they disguised themselves as ministers of righteousness or disguised themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, that word transform is the Greek word metaskopeimatizo, and that word means to disguise oneself, literally to mask oneself. And so it is not metamorpho that's used of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. It's not when Jesus was transformed or transfigured, but this is literally to disguise yourself for the purpose of trickery, for the purpose of deception. And so think about it. Ministers who will parade themselves as ministers of Christ will actually disguise themselves in order to deceive the people, when in actuality they don't belong to Christ, they belong to Satan. And I'm telling you that this is a great deception. This is a great deception that's in the world today, because people don't understand that the great deception has to do with this, that Satan does his greatest work in the realm of religion. And so just, my friends, when you thought you could get yourself together, just when you thought you could change your life, you've been out there struggling in that world. Maybe you've been on drugs. Maybe you've had situations where you've done all kinds of things of which you are now ashamed. And maybe, my friends, people have been trying to tell you to turn your life around, get straightened out, and come this way. And finally, when a person says, I've had enough of this world, I had enough of the life I've been living, I want to change my life, I want to turn around, well, guess what they turn to? They turn to religion. They turn to the church. And what happens is, my friends, the deception is they don't know that Satan actually uses the church. He uses religion in order to keep you away from the Lord. That is a great deception indeed. Just when I thought I was getting it together, I might move further away from the Lord, actually, in religion. And I'll show you that as time goes on. Paul was warning that there's a great deception that Satan is working in the realm of religion. And my friends, Jesus had to deal with that even in his day. Notice Jesus and the great deception. Jesus was never fooled by Satan. He was always aware of Satan's schemes and his strategies and all the things that Satan was doing and what he was up to. When you think about Peter, one of his closest disciples, we talk about Jesus and his 12 disciples, but did you not know there was an inner circle of disciples? Peter, James, and John. So one of his closest disciples being Peter, Satan at some point utilized Peter. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and he was revealing to his disciples that I've got to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over by the chief priests and they are going to kill me and put me to death, but I'm going to rise again the third day. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, look at verse number 22. Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. Come on, read.
Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.
So when he was utilizing one of Jesus' closest companions, Jesus saw right through it. He saw right through it. He was not fooled by it. Peter speaks, but Jesus responds to the one who's behind what Peter is saying. Come on, read.
But he turned and said unto Peter,
Get
thee behind me, Satan.
Get thee behind me, Satan. It's not that Jesus is calling Peter Satan, but he is using it in the sense that it is an adversary. And what Peter is saying is going to be, it's going to be contrary to what Jesus is actually coming here to accomplish. And he is saying that you are an adversary. He is referring to the one behind the words of Peter. And so he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for what?
Thou art an offense.
In other words, you are a stumbling block. If I listen to you, the very purpose for which I came will be prevented. He came to save humanity. And if he listens to Peter, then Jesus' coming would be of no avail. Thou art an offense, a stumbling block unto me. Go ahead and read.
For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
So think about the rebuke to Peter and to Satan. To Peter, you're only thinking on the carnal level. You're only thinking about Jesus, and you believe that Jesus is going to be some great military king that's going to come and remove you from under Roman rule, and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. Well, the disciples didn't understand that. So Peter needs a rebuke here, because let me tell you something. You're not savoring it. You're not thinking on the things that pertain to God and spiritual things. You're only thinking about it from your own vantage point. But he doesn't know that that wouldn't serve them very well if Jesus don't go to that cross. But then Satan, obviously, he's against God. And he is trying to mess up the plans by which God can save man and recover him out of Satan's hand. And so Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. I know who's behind the words of Peter. The Lord wasn't confused. The Lord wasn't fooled. But not only that, when he utilized the Jewish leaders. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Or rather, John chapter 8. When he utilized the Jewish leaders. Now, there's a conversation going on here about Abraham. And these Jews believe that they are children of Abraham. And during this discussion, Jesus was exposing who they truly were and who they truly are. And so Jesus then tells them that you are not children of Abraham. I'll tell you who your father is. And I'll tell you what. If Jesus was here, I think it'd be interesting that many of us would be offended by him. Because I can't say the things that the Lord says to people and get away with it. But Jesus just called it just like it was. And here these Jews are saying, we are children of Abraham. Look at the great and rich heritage that we have from being children of Abraham. And Jesus says, no, Abraham is not your father. Let me tell you who your father is. And Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are what?
Ye are of your father the devil.
Ye are of your father the devil.
And
the lust of your father ye will do. Come on, read.
He was a
murderer
from the beginning.
He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. For why?
Because there is no truth in him.
There's no truth in him. And when he what?
When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own.
For he is a liar
and the father of it.
And the father of it. There is absolutely no truth in him. What is Jesus saying to the Jews? He is saying to the Jews that, yes, you might be children of Abraham in your lineage. Your physical lineage, you can trace it back to Abraham. But Jesus was talking about something much greater than your physical lineage. Jesus was talking about faith. And he was saying, in your faith, my friends, you don't resemble Abraham. When I look at you and I see your unbelief, I realize that you don't bear the family resemblance. You don't look like Abraham at all. Why? Because you don't do the works of Abraham and you don't have the faith of Abraham. If you did the works of Abraham, you would love me. But seeing that you're trying to kill me and you lack the faith of Abraham, he says, I know who your father is. You look more like the devil. You resemble the devil. That's who your father is, because you're doing the works of the devil. And because you continue in unbelief. Let me tell you something. Jesus was dealing with a great deception. And yet he was never fooled by it. It's a wonderful example for us never to be fooled by Satan. That he works in the realm of religion and never be fooled by it. But to see it exactly for what it is. Look, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. And notice, even when it came to the spiritual leaders of the day, known as the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus, again, was not fooled at all. Look at Matthew 23, and you will notice that Jesus says about the scribes and the Pharisees that the scribes and the Pharisees, in verse number 2, sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, they had seats of authority. He said, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they observe you do. That observe and do, but do not after their works, for these are they that say, he says, and do not. So they had authority. They were the religious leaders. The scribes were the doctors of the law. And the Pharisees were the separate ones who were the spiritual leaders and guides, if you will. And he says, even in this, even with your very elite leaders, the spiritual guides, the spiritual leaders, the ones who are preparing to show you the way to God, even in that, Jesus was not fooled whatsoever. Look what he says in verse number 15.
Woe unto you, scribes.
They were very zealous in their endeavors, very zealous in their conversion process.
or proselyting, if you will, we would call it then. They were proselyting. And so therefore, they were very zealous about proselyting individuals into their particular religion. And even though they were zealous about it, the Lord saw right through their efforts. You could say, oh, that is so good. They are so zealous. Well, there's a whole lot of zealous folks out here trying to convert people into certain things. There are people that will knock on your door this very day to convert you into their faith. They're very zealous about it. They have certain rules that leads them to behave that way. But Jesus saw right through it. And you know what he said in reference to them? He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold the child of hell than yourselves. Why? Because these individuals were converted to those leaders, but not the Lord. They were converted to their tradition, but not the truth. They were converted to the houses of men, but not the house of God. Does that sound familiar? You see, today, people don't understand that Satan works in the realm of religion. And as a result of that, when a preacher preaches, they believe that preacher is telling the truth and that he must be right because he's a man of God. And so, therefore, people get converted to their leaders. Oh, Bishop so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so, and oh, I love this one and that one. And they listen to him, and they think that everything that T.D. Jakes says is truth. They think everything comes out of Joel Osteen's mouth is inspirational and truth. They become converted to the leaders. And then they become converted to their churches. But not the one the Lord built. They can become converted to church tradition, but not the truth. When the last time you checked your church tradition against the truth? You see, if we got a tradition in the church of Christ that is contrary to the word of God, you know what we need to do? Don't change the Bible. Get rid of the tradition. Repent and change the tradition. We're going to establish our tradition on the tradition of the word of God. But they were converted to tradition and not the truth. My friends, but Jesus saw right through it. Many folks are still fooled today. Why? They don't realize that Satan's greatest work is being accomplished in religion. Paul didn't want the church to fall for it. So Paul was warning the church. Jesus was warning. Paul was warning. You remember what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7? He says, verse number 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in what? In sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they? They are ravening wolves. He says, you have to make sure you inspect their fruit. They're not going to come to you like a wolf. They're going to come to you like a sheep. They're going to look just like you. Therefore, the deception. And here Paul is, sometime later, Christ is going back into heaven, and here Paul is warning the church, for such are false apostles, masquerading themselves as apostles of Christ. But no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And hasn't he appeared that way throughout time? And if Satan appears as an angel of light, it is no great thing then if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to get theirs. God is going to settle that account. But meanwhile, my friend, Jesus was constantly warning. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. What was he doing? He was warning, constantly warning about those false teachers. What is Paul doing? He is warning, constantly warning about the false teachers. Don't let them in among you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, in verse number 11, Paul says, for we are not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should gain or get an advantage of us, because we are not ignorant of his devices. He wanted the church to understand, my friends, that we need to be aware. We need to pay attention, because ignorance, my friends, is not bliss. He does it today as he did it then, through false ministers, false apostles. Now you have people running around saying they're an apostle. And you know what? Since people don't suspect that Satan is working in the realm of religion, they just accept it when first folk come up and introduce themselves as an apostle. Well, how'd you become an apostle? There are folk today that will just come up and introduce themselves as an apostle. If you look online, you'll see people. There's apostles. I looked on one program. There was an apostle, there was a pastor, and there was a bishop. Boy, they had them all working. What I want to know is, how did you become a bishop? How did you become an apostle? And how did you become a pastor? Because the terms have changed, my friends, from what they meant in the Bible. And man is taking liberty with the word of God, so he does what he wants to do, call himself what he wants to call himself. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a pastor, a bishop, an elder, a presbyter today, you got to meet some qualifications. You can't just decide that's going to be your title. A bishop, then, is if he wants that good work, he must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filth and lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one to rule as well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Those qualifications are there for a reason. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you don't meet those qualifications, you can't be a pastor. You can't be a bishop. You can't be an elder. You can't be a presbyter. You can't be an overseer. You can't be a shepherd. See, all of those synonymous terms that refer to the same office, if a man qualifies for that office, and the first thing he has to do is have a desire, and then he's got to meet every one of those qualifications. And we're not going to soften them so you can get in. Because when you get in, you're going to do too much damage to the Lord's people. Now, since you don't know that, and Satan is working in the realm of religion, a man come up and tell you, oh, I'm an apostle. All I want to know is, show me how you became one. Well, I'm a reverend. Show me how you became one. Because the last time I checked, holy and reverend is God's name. And I'll tell you what, my friends, you ought not to ascend to his heights. I'm a preacher, but I'm not a pastor. Craig is a pastor. Maxwell is a pastor here. They also carry the term bishop, presbyter, overseer, shepherd. Those words would describe the way in which they serve us in this congregation. And so as a shepherd, you know they're going to lead us and they're going to help us like sheep and take care of them. If they're going to be pastors, you know, then we're going to be under their pastoral care and all those kind of things. If they're elders, then that means they are men that we can look to for counsel and guidance and all those kind of things. Those terms mean something, but it's referring to the same office of those men who met those qualifications. You can be a preacher, but you don't have to be that. Paul was a preacher, but he was not an elder. He was not a pastor. Timothy was a preacher, but he was not a bishop.
Yes, sir.
You see, the world and got away from the Bible, and so now, since Satan is working in the realm of religion, my friends, when they tell us things, we just accept it, hook, line, and sinker. Thank God that we have enough understanding of the scriptures not to be fooled, but think about the world from that vantage point. Think about the world from that vantage point. Jesus was never fooled. We ought not to allow ourselves to be fooled. The devil knows something that many people refuse to believe today. Something on which the Lord and the devil can't agree. That there are only two sides. The devil believes it and knows it, and so does Christ. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus emphasized that. He said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me, he says, he scattereth abroad. There are only two sides. And through religion, Satan can successfully deceive you and keep you from the Lord. Imagine that. Satan uses religion to keep you from the Lord. Because he knows that if you don't find the right thing, and you don't understand the right thing, and you follow the wrong ministers and the wrong faith, the wrong teaching, he's going to take you further away from the Lord than you could ever imagine. You see, Jesus says, when you proselyte them, you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In other words, at least those teachers in that time had the truth. And they went out and proselyted people, but they had given up the truth for their traditions. So when you bring that person and you convert them, you don't convert them to the truth. You convert them to your traditions. You convert them to the leaders, but you don't convert them to the Lord. Now, that person is that much further away from the truth because they never got it in the first place.
Yes, sir.
You turn from a world and that life that you've been living, and you turn to religion, and you go in the wrong thing, my friends. You never got to the truth, and now you are convicted in this. You are further away from it than if I had found you with the truth the first time. You see, that's a problem. That's a problem. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he warned that they were not fighting with carnal weapons. He warned, you're not fighting a carnal battle. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're up against. Spiritual wickedness in high places. You got your Bibles? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. That word high places is Epiranius. Epiranius. Now that word Epiranius, it says it is translated high places here in this text. However, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6, that same word is translated something different. Read it for us if you will.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
In heavenly places, Epiranius. Now, heavenly places here, high places in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. The spiritual wickedness is in high places. Well, Paul says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, Epiranius. Now look at chapter 2 and verse number 6 and find out where we sit.
And have raised us up together.
Uh-huh.
And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
And made us sit together in the heavenly places. Let me tell you something. The heavenly places are right here, right now, in the church. The heavenly places where all the spiritual blessings of Christ dwell. In the heavenly places, we've been taken from that world and we've been lifted. And we now living on a higher level. And now in these high places of the church where all of the spiritual blessings are, living in those heavenly places and those high places. And not only that, my friends, we've got the church and we've got the spiritual blessings, and we've got Christ's care. We sit with him in these heavenly places. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. We live. Our citizenship is in heaven. Even though those folks were living in this physical township of Rome, yet he says your citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. And now seeing that we are still in those places, guess what? Satan don't fight us in the low places. He comes into the high places. Even though we are with Christ in the heavenly places, even though where all the spiritual blessings are, even though we enjoy the great fellowship with our God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, even though we have the revelation, even though we can commune, we are still under attack by wickedness in high places. They bring their fight to us. If it was a matter of fighting them in the low places, we just never would descend to the low places. We wouldn't have to worry about it.
Yes, sir.
But the fight is here in the heavenly places. My friends, Jesus and the great deception. Jesus was able to see right through it, and so can we. Now, since Satan brings his fight to the religious realm, how does he accomplish what he wants? To deceive us. Let me show you. All he has to do when he comes into the religious realm is to change the word of God. Just change the word of God. And I got three reasons why he would change the word of God. It's the very reason why he did it in the beginning with Adam and Eve. And I'll tell you what, it worked like a charm. You change the word of God, that's how you're going to get them. In Genesis 2:17, God had commissioned Adam, And he told Adam that you can eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or in the Hebrew, dying, thou shalt die. But then notice in chapter 3 and verse number 4, Satan made one change. He simply said, thou shalt not surely die. And that one change changed everything. Man's condition was changed. He lost his innocence. He now knows good and evil. The serpent was changed, cursed above all cattle in the, all cattle in the field. He now has to go on his belly throughout his life and eat dust all the days of his life. The ground got cursed. It will no longer just yield its strength to man. He's going to have to work in the sweat of his face. He's going to have to work in sorrow all the days of his life. He's going to have to eat of that ground. And then man's future got changed. Death has entered in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 2. The Bible says, for as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all men be made alive. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. My friends, everything got changed when man accepted that one little change of God's word in the beginning. Changing the word of God, my friend, is the way you want to go. If you want to fool people, if you want to deceive people, I tell you what, all you have to do is change the word of God. Since it worked so well causing man ruin the first time, why would man change now? Why would Satan change his strategies now? Why not utilize his ministers as he did then to change the word of God? Because I tell you what, that'll get you. You think about how many people got this sitting on a coffee table somewhere. Nice book, but I really don't have time to read it. Nice book, but I really don't know what the contents of this book are. Nice book, but I'm busy. And I'm not going to put a lot of time in study, so I'm just going to do whatever the preacher say. That's a mistake, my friends. And I don't even care if I'm that preacher. Now, I'm going to try to get it right for you. But if I get it wrong and you follow me, you'll be wrong as I am. So you have to study for yourself and understand and learn the word of God. But I'll tell you what, why would the devil change when it worked so well, causing man ruin the first time? Consider what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21. Peter said, the like figure went into baptism doth also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, baptism doth also now save us. But my friends, the devil ministers would tell you that it does not save us. And since they don't have any scripture to prove that it does not save, they just simply change something about it. They just make a few changes. What are the changes they make to baptism? Well, first change is they change its meaning. I don't have a scripture that'll tell me baptism doesn't save us, that baptism is not essential, that there's no validity to baptism, since I don't have a scripture, and they don't either. They're going to have to write that in. They're going to have to get a new version of the Bible and write it in. Because as of right now, they haven't done that yet. Now, they wrote the instrument in, some of them. You got to watch some of the Bibles. And some of them the same with the instrument. They done penciled it in. So you have to be careful with some of these modern-day versions that's coming out. But they haven't quite got to baptism yet. Maybe they have, and I just haven't read those new versions. But here's what I'm saying, my friends. They simply change the meaning of it. They simply say about baptism that it is an outward sign of inward grace. Okay, haven't read that yet. But that's not all it is, if at all. That's not it. But if they can't change the meaning, they just change the mode. You change the mode of baptism and you say, well, you know what? I'll change the mode of baptism to sprinkling, to pouring. Last I checked, I didn't know you could pour a person, but nevertheless, pour it. They'll take a rag and dap it on your head or an infant for baptism. But my friends, baptism, you can't change the mode. The mode of baptism is immersion because that's what the word means. So if you got the Greek word baptizo, if that word is translated instead of transliterated, which it was in our King James Version of the Bible, it's transliterated, which means you take the Greek letter and you get the corresponding English letter, and then you get from baptizo to baptism. But if it's translated, you get the meaning of the word, and that word is immersion.
Yes, sir.
And so that's why when the eunuch was there and he was studying and he was looking in the scriptures of Isaiah 53, and he didn't know who he was reading about. And Philip came to him sent by God himself and told him to go join yourself to his chariot. When he got there, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" He stood at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. And when they went on their way, he says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He says, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. What did they do? They went down into the water. Why? Because, my friends, baptism is immersion. And he baptized him, he dipped him, he immersed him, and when they would come up out of the water. I don't know why the Bible is reading that way if all I got to do is take something and sprinkle it on your head. They didn't even baptize unless there was much water. Because baptism means immersion. But when the devil's ministers get through with it, they change the word of God, my friends, and if you're not aware, you just go for it. At least three reasons, my friends, why you would do that. Because it will keep folks ignorant. Keeps folks ignorant and out of the church. Y'all, I'm out of time. Boy, I was just getting warmed up. And I look up and I'm out of time. And I'm not going to hold you like that. So I'm going to make a note right here. We coming back, though. We coming back to this. I was hoping to get a little further than that. But that's all right. That's all right. Y'all kind of got the point. Say amen if you can.
Amen.
See, that's when I know you want me to quit. That was a resounding amen. Amen, Brother Disney. Yes, sir. Time to shut it down. That's all right. But listen. You have to be aware of the great deception, because the fight is not out there, my friend. What Paul was describing was that it's going to be not in the world. The fight is not in the world. The devil, his ministers, wickedness, they didn't stay in the world per se. A lot of these preachers, they are, we might say, inspirational teachers and all this kind of stuff. They're trying to inspire people. They are motivational speakers and all this stuff. But you know what? You could have been a motivational speaker and tried to help folks improve, but they didn't stay in that realm. They came in religion. Those motivational speakers came into religion. And guess what? Somebody tell me, what does T.D. Jakes believe? What is his conviction? What is his faith? What does Joel Osteen believe? Get him to stand on anything by way of a conviction and faith, and then get back to them. Listen to them, and listen to the foolishness. They are motivational speakers, but they didn't stay in that realm. They came. They didn't stay in the secular world of motivational speakers and go about and lend themselves toward helping people here and there to improve themselves and all those kind of things. They could have got venues to do that, and people could have paid these motivational speakers as they do to come in. No, they infiltrated religion, because that's where you deceive people. And now I don't even know what you believe, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that Jesus is God. And I believe that God the Father was having a conversation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And he said, "Let us make man in our own image." And I believe God is the first great cause. I believe he inhabits eternity and that he created the world. And he did it in 6 literal days. And he also, my friends, on the 7th day rested. And I believe that the dinosaurs and all of those things were here with man at the same time. And it was not separated by millions and millions and millions of years. You can believe the secular world if you want to. But I believe God is right. And I believe that he destroyed this world with a flood. I believe that there was an ark. And And I believe that Noah was a man of righteousness, Genesis chapter 6, and that he did take that ark, and he got in that ark, and that ark, my friends, would show us eventually what baptism is to us to this very day. It will take them from that old world to the new world, and I believe that he prefigured the Christ that was come, and I believe that Christ did come, and he was always coming, and he did come, and he was real. He was not an apparition. He was not a phantom, but he was the spotless, sinless Son of God, all-knowing being who came and robed himself in flesh, because I believe John chapter 1 and verse number 14. And I believe he ascended back into heaven after he died. And I believe that he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired men to give us the revelation. And we have it today. We can still know the truth, and the truth can still make us free. I believe that. I believe that he built his church, just like he promised, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. I believe that church is the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. I believe that church will stand together, stand forever, and I believe that that is the one church he's coming back for when the last, in the last time. And my friends, I believe you got to be in that church in order to be saved. I believe that there's only one way to get in that church, and that is through hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to a conviction that he is, believing him, repenting of your sins, confessing him with the mouth unto salvation, and being baptized, and he'll add you to that church. Be faithful in it, Revelation 2:10, and when this life is over, you can have heaven. I believe that. What else you want to know? What else you want to know? See, I got a conviction. I got a conviction from the word of God. Now, tell T.D. Jakes to say that. Tell Joel Osteen to say that. Ask them what they believe. Then if I was you, I'd get a conviction. You can come into the church, you can read about in your Bible. Now, I just ran down that to you, but if you got about 3-4 more hours, I can sit on it and let you read every scripture and then some. What you want to do? I ain't got nothing but time. We ain't got nowhere to go. Brother Disney, you said you was about to stop. I did. I sure did. Now you about to get started again. I sure did. So let me say this to you. If you're here this morning, my friends, we have conviction. We have conviction, and it's biblical. It's Bible. And as long as I can read what I'm convicted about in the Bible, my friends, I can stand on that, because that didn't come from some man. That didn't come from someone who's infiltrated religion but can't give me any basis by which I establish conviction in my God. What about you this morning? You want to come to Christ? You want to have that kind of conviction? We invite you to come this morning. I just told you what you need to do. All you have to do is be willing to get out of your seat and come on up here. Brother Craig is one of our elders. Come on up, Brother Craig. Brother Craig is going to be standing right here. Brother Anthony will give us a song. And as we sing this song, if you need to respond, come as we stand and as we sing.
655. 655.